Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during an evangelistic service held at the opening of the 2008-2009 school year. Our speaker is Evangelist Barry Webb. The title of his message is Hot, Cold, or Lukewarm. The text is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19.
If you have something to write on or something to write with tonight, let me ask you to get them out, please. Before we look into the Word of God, I want to ask you to draw a little diagram. I think we'll set the stage for the message this evening that the Lord has laid on my heart to share. Something to write on and something to write with. Doesn't have to be something fancy, a piece of scrap paper from the back of your Bible someplace, an empty note card or something else that you can use. Doesn't need to have a lot of space to it. And something to write with. If you don't have something, fellows, to write with, ask the girl next to you. She's probably got something there. When all the pens in our trailer disappear, they all end up in my wife's pocketbook somehow. I never go after anything in my wife's pocketbook. I never go looking for them myself. The last person that went after something in my wife's pocketbook got lost. And the search party that sent after them hasn't come back yet. But they seem to have a filing system for all the stuff in there. So maybe you can borrow something from somebody next to you who may have an extra one like that. If you don't have a pen or pencil or something to write with, maybe a knife to open a vein or a smudgy finger you can lick and scribble with, then you can do this in your head, but I want to ask you to do this because it will help in the preaching and the application of the Word of God that I want to share with you tonight together. What I'd like to ask you to do is this. On one side of the paper, left or right, I have to say that because when I said that in one church, a lady said, well, I did one on the front and one on the back. Take either side, left or right, draw a circle large enough to write a few words in. And when you've got that down, then on the opposite end from where you just drew that circle, draw another circle large enough to write a few words in. And when you've got those two down, then connect the two with a straight line. If you're not good at straight lines, do the best you can. Squiggly, whatever it does, just get it on the page. And when you have that there, then put a hash mark right in the middle of the line, halfway across. Don't look at me that way, fellas. You know what a hash mark is. You watch enough football during football season to know what a hash mark is. Put a dividing line right there halfway across that line and in between. So what you end up with so far, that if you've put on the paper what I've asked you to already, a circle on one side with a line with a hash mark in the middle of it running across the page to another circle on the other side. And this is what I'd like to ask you to write in the circles. You can choose whichever one, but in one of those two circles, write these words. Sold out to God. Sold out to God. And when you've got that down in the other circle that's left vacant, write these words. Sold out to the world. Sold out to the world. Once you've got all that down there, look up so I know you're not lost yet. All right? Some of you art majors out there are making an artwork out of it. You're shading it and using fancy letters and all of that kind of thing. Just get the basics on the paper for the sake of time tonight. When you've got all that done, looks like most folks are looking up this way. This is what I'd like to ask you to do. Now, I mean this very sincerely, young people. I mean this very sincerely, folks here tonight. I want you to very carefully, and I want you to very prayerfully, and by the way, this is a test. Sorry to mention it when you're not in class, but this is a test. Keep your eyes on your own paper, all right? Don't peek at your neighbors. Don't be nosy. But I want you to very seriously, very carefully, and I want you very prayerfully to take your pen or your pencil, or if you will, your mental pen or pencil, if you don't have an actual one. And I'd like you to put an X in that diagram where you feel you are in your walk with the Lord, your relationship with Him. Now, let me explain what I'm saying first. If you can say, preacher, as far as I know, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior. I'm saved and I'm surrendered to the Lord. As far as I know, I'm not holding anything back from Him. Then don't be ashamed or afraid to put your X squarely in the circle that says sold out to God. If on the other hand you say, preacher, I'm not really interested in the things of God. I came here to college to learn how to make a lot of money or to be a business person or to get a bunch of other stuff out of life. I just want to learn how to get a lot of things in this world. And I'm not really interested in the things of the Lord. I'm just here because somebody else said I had to come here. Or I'm just here because, you know, I have an ulterior motive for being in this place. But I don't really care that much about the things of God. Then don't be afraid to put your X in the circle that says sold out to the world. But if you don't feel like you're really one or the other, then I want to ask you to put an X in that diagram wherever you feel illustrates where you are. For example, if you felt like you were about half and half, then put it right on the hash mark in the middle of the line. If you feel like you're more one than you are the other, then put your X wherever you think on that line illustrates where you are in your walk with the Lord. Everybody understand what I'm asking you to do? Nod your head. I can't tell about you all up there nodding yours. I can see these down here. Okay, all good. All right, then let me ask you to do that right now, will you? Put an X in that diagram. Put it down there. Get it put on the paper. Do it in your head if you're not writing it on an actual piece of paper. You'll want to keep that piece of paper around in a few moments. We'll add a few other notes to it tonight. Now, I would never embarrass anybody here tonight by asking, how many of you put your X in the circle that said sold out to the world? For that matter, I'm not going to ask how many of you put your X in the circle that said sold out to God. But depending on the size of your paper, the size of your circles, and the length of your line, there's a lot of space maybe on your paper between the edge of one circle and the edge of the other circle. May I ask this question tonight? And I promise I won't remember by the end of the service. But how many of you here tonight would say, preacher, my X was in neither one of the two circles. My X is somewhere. I'm not telling you where, preacher. But my X is somewhere on the line in between those two circles. May I see your hand tonight? Would you put it up? Well, I know some of you are looking at me, preacher, this is a trick question. I'm not going to raise my hand. No, I'm not trying to trick you. If you had glanced around a moment ago, you would have noticed that the majority of folks in this auditorium tonight just raised their hands. And I don't preach this message every week. In fact, I very seldom preach this message. But when the Lord lays it on my heart to preach, it seems like that's always the case, be it a Christian school chapel or a church revival meeting or even a Bible college chapel or service like this. It seems like the majority of people raise their hand and say, preacher, look, my X isn't in either one of the circles. It's on the line in between those two circles. And the reason why I had you do that diagram tonight was this. Isn't it easy for us to come and sit and listen to the Word of God being preached and think about everybody else that needs that message? Sometimes we can see the problems of others before we can see our own problems. Sometimes we behave like what I call pitchfork Christians. We say, amen, preacher, marvelous message. Somebody back there needs it. I like what another preacher said one time. If your phone's ringing, pick it up. Don't hand it to somebody else. I had you put that diagram down and identify where you are tonight, because by the time we finish with the message tonight, no one in this room will be able to leave here saying, preacher, I don't know what God says about my life. I want us to see that clearly tonight. Now, with that in mind, keep your paper there and your pen there. You may want to make some other notes to it, but turn with me, if you would, in the Bible to the book of Revelation in the third chapter. Revelation in chapter 3 tonight. Revelation in chapter 3. When you find your way there, would you stand with me, please, as we read our scripture passage for this evening in honor to the Word of God. Let's stand. It says in Revelation 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Let's remain standing for prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the privilege that I have to stand before this multitude to proclaim your truth. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray that tonight you would meet with us in this very place tonight, that you would move upon our hearts, that you would put your hush upon every heart here, that Satan nor his minions would be able to enter and cause any distraction or hindrance in our service tonight. But I pray that instead our focus might be solely upon the truth of your word and upon your love for us and the power of what you desire to do in us. I pray that if there's someone here tonight who does not have the joy of knowing the certainty that they have a relationship with you as a child of God, even as we preached last night, I pray that tonight, maybe tonight they might be saved and might come to your open arms of salvation, even as was sung, come unto me. But Lord, I do pray for the rest of us who claim to know Christ as Savior. Those of us who are your children, may we have a good look at our lives. And may we not ask you to think like we do. But may we, Lord, ask you to renew our minds and help us to see ourselves as you do and think like you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory tonight. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this evening. Now, if you want to make a few additional notations to the diagram that you put on your paper, under the circle that says sold out to God, you can write the three-letter word H-O-T, hot. And under the circle that says sold out to the world, the four-letter word C-O-L-D, cold. And from the edge of one circle to the edge of the other circle, under the entire length of the line, the long word L-U-K-E-W-A-R-M, lukewarm. I want us tonight to see what God says about those three positions tonight. Because everybody here tonight claims to be in one of those places. I want us to see what our relationship is with God tonight. I hope you'll realize to begin with that unless you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you, as we preached about last night, have repented and turned from your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, you do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we live in a world where people would like us to believe that we are God's children. My father always warned me, don't trust anybody who can't say God right in the first place. They talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and it sounds very wonderful, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that when we're born into this world, we are all indeed God's creation. But when we're born into this world, because all of us are born in sin, and our sin separates us from God, we are none of us God's children when we're born into this world. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. Galatians chapter 4, 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. When you and I were born into the world, we were born sinners. Our sin has separated us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and His face from you, so that He will not hear your prayer. Isaiah 53, 6 says, oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That's why the Lord Jesus had to come. That's why He had to die. Because God, in His love and in His mercy, wanted us to belong to Him and His family. And He paid the price of adoption with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree. We cannot be brought into God's family through our works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace He is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot get into God's heaven. We cannot get into His family by our baptism. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul separates baptism from the gospel. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We cannot get to heaven and get into God's family by our church membership or our denominationalism. The Bible makes it very plain. The woman at the well, speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, said to Him in the religious question, your fathers say that in Jerusalem is the place one ought to worship. Our fathers worship here in this mountain. She meant Mount Gerizim, standing nearby. Who is right? She wanted to know. And the Lord Jesus replied, ma'am, the day will come when they will neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain worship God. For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. There is no denomination, there is no church membership that can ever get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is only the precious blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on Calvary's cross that paid the price for our adoption and our redemption. That when one repents and turns from their sin, believes on Christ and applies the blood of Christ through His gift of eternal life to our hearts, at that moment, John 1 and verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to what? Become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. Have you become a child of God yet? Have you begun a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, I pray tonight you'll turn from your sin and trust the Savior and take His free gift of eternal life and be born into His family tonight, a genuine child of God. But once we are saved, we must have a relationship with Him. And what we're talking about tonight is, what is that relationship in your life? What is your relationship to the Lord? Where do you stand in your walk with Him? Let's look first at the contrast of the circles on either end. Let's look first at the one who is sold out to God. Keep your finger here in Revelation. We'll return. But go back to the first psalm, if you would. Psalm 1. Notice the first three verses present to us the characteristics of one who is sold out to God. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What is the first thing it describes about a person who is sold out to God? Number one, a person who is truly sold out to God is separated from the world. They're separated from the world. Certainly the Bible teaches separation from worldliness. Romans 12 and verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, preacher, how do I know whether I'm being conformed or transformed? Let me tell you an easy way to remember it. You are conformed by outward pressure. You are transformed by inward power. What is having the most impact on your life? What is changing your life day by day more these days? Is it the power of the Holy Spirit of God working from within to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ, to transform you to that which He wants you to be? Or is it the pressure of society, of your friends, of the crowd around you that is making the biggest impact on your life? The Bible says, be not conformed. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. God's word is very plain to us tonight. A person who is truly in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is truly sold out to God, is one who is separated from the world. Now, person, the sooner you realize the greatest killjoy in this world is sin, the better off you'll be. So many believers today are looking at the world. My, the whole phenomenon of the Rick Warren and Joel Osteen type of quote-unquote Christianity is nothing but what is enamored with the things of the world. And you can be saved and keep on drinking, just don't get drunk. You can be saved and you can keep on gambling, just make sure you tithe on your winnings, you know. You can be saved and keep on rocking and rolling, just put Christian words in it, if you will. That's not what the Bible says. It's a simple fact. If you're going to be dedicated to one person, a person who stands, for example, at a marriage altar and says to that one at the altar in their vows, I am dedicating my life to you for the rest of my days. It's at the same time saying, while I am dedicating my life solely to you, I am separating myself from anyone else. So the Bible always teaches when it comes to separation, there's an object of affection and there's an object of rejection. The object of affection is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The object of rejection is the old world. The old wickedness of this world with its music and its entertainments and its habits and its ideologies and its attitudes. The Bible says a person who is sold out to God is one who is separated from that world. When the old rotten world comes to you and the old contemporary Christian crowd or the other Christians that aren't even sold out to Christ come to you and they say, oh, you poor fundamental Christian, you. You can't smoke and you can't drink and you can't dance and you can't rock and you can't this and you can't that. You can say, instead of going, oh, what an awful thing, you're right, I have such a depraved life. Instead of saying that, we ought to say, excuse me, just a second. I could smoke, I could drink, I could rock, I could dance, I could do all that stuff. But the fact is, number one, I don't need it. And furthermore, I don't even want it. You know why, young person? Because if you're completely sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ, saved and surrendered to Him, you'll find out you don't need a thing this old wicked world's got to offer to be happy. A person who is sold out to God is separated from the world. Notice verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Not only is a person who is sold out to God separated from the world, they are also saturated in the Word. They're saturated in the Word. They love the work of God. They love the Word of God. They love the people of God. A person who is truly sold out to God wants to be immersed in the things of the Lord. It's not somebody you have to beat over the head to have their personal devotions every day. It's not something you have to bug somebody about to want to tell others about Christ. It's not something that you have to coach people to go to church on Sunday. I believe there shouldn't be a person on this campus when it comes Sunday night I ought to be in a good Bible preaching church, serving the Lord in God's house and fellowshipping with the believers. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some has been, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But we live in a society today where people seem to want so much the less. And we're more faithful today to our Shackley vitamin meetings, our home interior parties, our Tupperware wingdings, our Amway activities, the Little League ball team in town, the karate class at school, or some other thing than we are to the house of God. Look, the Bible says a person who is sold out to God loves the house of God and the Word of God and the work of God. So we preached last night. They don't want to hang around with the cussing, swearing, drinking, worldly crowd. They want to hang around with those that love and honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it mean we don't love those other folks? No, we do with all of our heart as the Savior loves them. But we ought not have a desire to make them our company. Why? The Bible says that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You want to have God bless your life? Then sell out your life to Him. Separate from this world and saturate yourself in the Word of God. Person who is sold out to God memorizes the Word of God and spends time with God in prayer. Has a relationship, a living, breathing relationship. I was preaching last week where I was about the difference between having a religion or a relationship. And people have said to me before, well, aren't you, Brother Webb, a preacher of religion? No, I don't preach religion. Anybody can have an old dead religion. But I preach a relationship between a living Savior, Jesus Christ, and our own heart. God spare us from a dead ritualistic religion when we can have a relationship with Him. Saturated in the Word. How much of the Word of God do you know, young folks? How much of the Scriptures do you know? How much have you committed to memory? How much of the things of God do you know about? How many of the things of Scripture? Not just the Bible majors, not just the preacher boys. That responsibility, that instruction is given to every believer. Saturated in the Word. So that you can help your roommates when they've got problems in their lives and when they've got questions. You can answer them not from your opinion, but from the Word of God. So that those of you who are preacher boys and involved in other ministries who go out on the weekends to share with folks and they have questions and they have problems, you can't just give them psychology, but you can bear them up with the Word of God. The living Word of God. Do you love that Word? Notice verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In addition to being saturated in the Word, or separated from the world and saturated in the Word, he is thirdly successful in his work. Look at that picture. Here's a tree that stays green all year round and bears delicious fruit. Now, I've seen trees that bear delicious fruit, but they don't stay green all year round. And I know other trees that stay green all year round, but I've never found anybody who enjoys putting pine cones on their breakfast cereal. Here's a tree that stays green all year round and bears delicious fruit. It's the picture of abundant life. And a person who is truly sold out to the Lord, one who is plugged in to the power of Christ working in the Spirit of God in their lives, is one who is having an abundant life in Christ. Listen, the Lord Jesus didn't die so that we could just get off the hook and out of hell and into heaven. He died so that we could have the Spirit of God placed within our hearts so that heaven could come down and fill your heart, so the Lord could work in your life and fill your heart with joy to honor and glorify His name. And the Bible says that a person who is sold out to God is one who is successful in the work. How can you not be blessed in your business? How can you not be blessed in your ministry? How can you not be blessed in your college work? How can you not be blessed with your roommates if you're walking with the presence of the Lord every day? Are you successful in your work? Do you have joy in your heart tonight? You know, God wants us to have not just joy, but fullness of joy. He said, when it comes to life, I am come not just that they might have life, but that they might have it more abundantly. On the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, He said to His own disciples in John chapter 15 and verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I ask you honestly tonight, students, faculty, whoever else tonight, do you have fullness of joy in your heart, in your life? Are you bearing fruit? Are you filled with His joy, filled with His life? So many Christians today are sterile and without that power of the Spirit of God working in their lives. But a person who is sold out to God is separated from the world, saturated in the Word, and successful in their work. But what about those that are sold out to the world? Let's look secondly at those, the other circle on the other side of the diagram. What about those who are sold out to the world? What does the Bible say of them? Notice verse 4. The ungodly are not so. Well, you say, preacher, ungodly, that's talking about the lost. Well, I believe it includes the lost, but I don't believe it excludes those who claim to be saved who are not walking with the Lord. What does ungodly mean? Without godliness, without God. And if God has nothing to say about how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we live our lives, what we do from day to day, we are indeed ungodly without God or godliness. And the verse goes on to say they are not so. Not so what? Well, in other words, if you take everything we just said about a person who sold out to God and reverse it, you'll have a description of somebody who sold out to the world. So instead of being separated from the world, the first characteristic of a person who is sold out to the world is that they're saturated in the world. Listen, there may be some of you here like that tonight. You are one who is just all wrapped up in the fashions and the music and the dress styles and the habits of the world. Listen, some folks may get mad because I preach against things like contemporary Christian music. But there may be students sitting here tonight. You don't have a problem with the contemporary Christian music because you don't listen to it. You listen to regular rock music. Or you listen to country western music. Somebody said, what's the difference between rock and country western, preacher? You can understand the words to country western. But it talks about the same kind of subject matter. Face it. Rock music talks about drugs and sex outside of marriage and false religion and rebellion against authority. What does country western music talk about? Well, you know, my wife ran away with my friend Jim. I don't miss her, but I do miss him. You know, that kind of thing. The same unfaithfulness, the same ungodliness, the same drinking, the same carousing, the same wickedness of the world. It's the same thing. How can you claim to be a child of God who loves the Lord and love that? That's the characteristic of somebody who's sold out to the world. Some of you say you can't quote much scripture, but you could quote how many lines from movies you've seen. You can quote I don't know how many lines from all sorts of worldly songs that you've heard before. And I'm not trying to pick on you young people. God knows my heart. I love young folks. But you know, there are some of you sitting right here tonight. You're not sold out to God at all. You're sold out to the world. This characterizes you. You're just saturated in the world. You can talk all about Hollywood and the Hollywood crowd and the rock crowd and all the things in the contemporary music world. But you don't know that much about the things of God. You're saturated in the world. The second thing is they are separated from the Word. They're separated from the Word. It's amazing how many people today just don't know what the Word of God says. They know what their opinion is, but they don't know what the Word of God says. I remember there were a couple of young ladies who did get upset at me, and I don't mean to harp on a particular subject. It just happened to apply, but there were a couple of teenage girls in a Christian school in southern West Virginia that were upset at me because I'd mentioned contemporary Christian music in their school chapel. And they came afterwards and said, preacher, listen, the rest of the kids in our school listen to regular rock music. We listen to contemporary Christian. We're the spiritual ones in our school. Give us a break. Give us some credit. I took those young ladies to the Word of God and looked at some various principles regarding not only music, but everything in our lives. And after about 30 minutes, it didn't seem like I was getting very far with them. And I said, girls, you know, if I just recorded this entire conversation we just had and we could just back it up and play it over again so we could listen to it, you know what you're going to hear me say? You're going to hear me say, here's what the Bible says here. Here's what this verse says here. Here's what Scripture says here. Here's what God says here. And you know what you're going to hear you say? But I think, but I feel, but I like, but I disagree, but I don't think so, but I want, but what's wrong with I don't agree? What are you living by and what am I living by? Who are you living for? And who am I living for? Also, many times we find ourselves separated from the Word. We don't even know much about what the Bible says. We want to argue about this or argue about that, but we have no biblical basis for our argumentation because it comes from the attitude of satisfying the flesh. And we can't argue from Scripture simply because there is no Scripture to back up our position. All we want is to please ourselves. We want to make excuse. We want to point at this group or that group or find this person that doesn't agree or that person that doesn't agree to stand with us. And yet, folks, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Himself said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. One thing I've appreciated about Bob Jones University over the years is that it is a place that stands upon the authority of the Scriptures. This is our foundation, not society, not what everybody else in Christendom happens to be doing at this time, but the Word. It's the unchanging foundation. A person who is sold out to the world is one who is separated from that Word. Do you read your Bible every day? I dare say there are students sitting here. There may be even faculty, perhaps some here. You don't have a time every day when you read your Bible. As Dr. Jones said this morning, you have the Word, you say you believe it, but you don't spend any time in it. You don't really know it. You're not applying it to your life. Separate it from the Word. Don't go to a good Bible preaching church. Don't go and send under fine preaching of the Word of God. Instead, you make excuses. Stay home in your room and do this or that or something else. Or maybe some even will go off someplace else and not even go to a church anywhere that way. And listen, there are some that just don't have any interest in the things of God. When it comes to being where the preaching is going on and where the studying of the Bible is going on, you'd rather be someplace else. That's a picture of the person who is sold out to the world. And not only are they saturated in the world and separated from the Word, but thirdly, they're unsuccessful in their work. Notice it says the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What is chaff? Well, it's talking about a method of threshing wheat. I've not seen it done with wheat. I have seen it done with rice in India when I've had the privilege of preaching there. But in the old days before they had threshing machines, and even today in some primitive countries, when they want to have harvested the wheat or they've harvested the rice, they have the grain that they've harvested, but there are pieces of stalk in along with that. And on the outside of each grain of wheat or rice, there is an old dried husk that covers it. And so as they get on the day they want to get their wheat threshed or whatever, they'll go to the top of a hill and they'll either pile a bunch of that on top of a big blanket, or they get a big pitchfork or shovel or something, and on a windy day they begin to pitch it up in the air, and they continue to pitch it up in the air and pitch it up in the air, so that as the wind comes along it strips away the light pieces of plant and the old dried husk on the outside of the good grain, and because it's lighter that all blows away, but the heavy grain falls back to the ground again. And so hopefully by the time they've done that so many times, they have but good grain left over when the chaff is gone. What is chaff then? Let me give you a definition. Chaff is an outward veneer with no inward substance. Chaff is an outward veneer with no inward substance. That describes the lives of many people. There's a front on the outside. There's a put-on on the outside. But behind that is emptiness and bitterness and unhappiness and remorse. Listen, let me tell you something. The devil is a master deceiver. Have you noticed? He'll always show you the front door of his establishments, right? The bright lights, the loud music, the fancy limousine pulling up out front, the young people stepping out in their designer clothes with their designer hairstyles and their designer smiles and sometimes even designer faces. And they make their way into the place, the party, and then goings on with the photographers clamoring to get their picture and get a statement. And then you hear the laughter and the glasses clinking and the dancing going on and the rock music blaring. And you think to yourself, boy, that's where the excitement is. That's where the fun is. Boy, I want to get into there. But have you ever noticed the devil will never show you the back door? See, he doesn't want you to see the drunkard lying out in the alley out back in his own vomit because of the alcohol he got into in that place of sin. He doesn't want you to see the person who's being mugged or murdered in a back alley to get more money, to keep a drug or alcohol habit going. They got started in a place of sin like that. He doesn't want you to see the one who's being raped in a back alley back there to let out the sexual desires that were stirred up on the dance floor under the influence of that worldly music. And he certainly doesn't want you to see the many, many blocks of government tenement housing filled with single parents who are raising two or three children on their own, working two and three jobs trying to keep body and soul together, because the person they met at that place of sin they thought was so exciting and so fantastic that they lured into some sort of a relationship by dressing sensually and acting promiscuously. As soon as they lured them into some sort of a relationship or other, after they had a child or two and put on a pound or two and somebody else went by wearing less than they were and acting more sensual than they were, that person was off after them. Ask them how happy they are. They're miserable. I was preaching in a large Christian school senior Bible class up in Eastern Maryland a number of years ago, and I made a statement like that, and all of the senior class students, many of them said amen. I was shocked. I wasn't expecting that kind of response, and after the class was over, the youth pastor who taught that Bible class said to me, you look a little shocked when you heard that from those students. I said, I sure did. I'm not used to hearing that. He said, let me tell you, every one of those students who said amen, because their homes have been broken by that very thing. Devil doesn't want you to know that. Anybody here ever eat cotton candy before? How many of you have ever eaten cotton candy? No, you just thought you did. You know what it's like. It's bright, it's colorful, it's sparkly, it looks really puffy and tasty, it seems exciting. Rub off a big handful and stuff it in your face, and what happens 2 seconds later? Where'd that go? So rip off another big handful of it and you stuff that in your face, and what happens to that 2 seconds later? Where'd that go? You can never get full on cotton candy. You can get sick on cotton candy. And that's the way the things of this world are as well, young people. The devil has so many people today fooled, maybe even many of you. He's leading you along with a leash and collar, a ring for your nose, promising all the thrills and excitement of sin. And certainly the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, there is pleasure in sin. But hear me, the Bible continues, the pleasure of sin is but for a season. I've had people say to me, preacher, I'm enjoying my sin right now. I said, underline the word now, because there's going to come a day when you're not going to enjoy it anymore. There's going to come a day when that thing you're playing around with is going to control you. There's going to come a day when that thing that you think was so exciting is going to destroy your life. I see it week in and week out as I travel this country and as I preach around the world. Lives that have been torn and destroyed of people who are saved, they're saved and saying they're children of God, but who love the world and want to follow that crowd and get involved with it. And they have the excitement for a little while, and then the devil lowers the boom on them and it's too late then. Some of them have ruined their lives for just a few minutes of pleasure. My father's always said, all the devil's apples have worms in them. Don't bite. Listen, friend. If you who may be more sold out to the world tonight continue in that way, I will guarantee you something. There's going to come a day when you're going to realize your emptiness, your bitterness, your remorse. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, read chapter 2, and the list of all the things that Solomon tried, the very same things people want to try today for excitement and fulfillment. And yet Solomon, having tried all of those things, said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's nothing but emptiness. 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 Don't get mad at the preacher for preaching the truth. Don't get upset at your pastor or youth pastor because of the standards that he preaches. Realize that it's the sin in your heart that's making you upset. And you can leave your church and run off to some other church like a lot of other people do today, and you're not going to get rid of the problem, because the problem is the sin in your heart. And sin in your heart left there will eat away like a cancer and cause bitterness and emptiness. Look at all the broken homes and broken health and broken lives because of people who are fooling around with the things of sin. Sometimes they just thought, just a little while. I still remember a fellow was the president of our youth department at our church back home when I was growing up in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the city of brotherly shove, I love. In any case, this young man was a deacon's son, went to a public school, got away from the Lord for some time, and began running around with some wrong kind of friends. And he was out one day ramming around in his car at high speed with a carload of buddies, and they were drinking liquor and driving the car at high speed when he lost control of the car and hit a bridge abutment at high speed. He broke his jaw, he lost an arm and broke his leg and killed another fellow in the car with him, an unsaved boy. And I can still remember the Sunday night that he came back to our youth department, propped up on a crutch, missing an arm, leg in a cast, jaw wired shut. The only way he could eat was through a straw. And with tears in his face, he said he wanted to ask the youth department to forgive him as the president of the youth department for having been such an awful example. He said, I thought that for a little while I could fool around with sin. I thought that for a little while I could just play with it. I could just fool with it. I could just enjoy it for a little while, and then I could come back to God. But he said, I was wrong. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out, Numbers 32:23, and it found me out, and it's destroyed my life. And he asked us to forgive him. Did we forgive him? Yes, with tears we forgave him. He asked God to forgive him too. Did God forgive him? Yes, my friend. 1 John 1:9 promises, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But did that put his arm back on or bring back to life the young man he sent into eternity without Christ? No. And for the rest of his life, he's going to live with the consequence of a little while of fooling around with the things of this world. Listen.
The characteristic of someone who's selling them their lives out to the world is they're unsuccessful in their work. Try as you might, you'll never find satisfaction. You'll never find fulfillment. You'll find discouragement. You'll find a destruction. You'll find discipline from God, but you'll not find joy. You say, well, wait, preacher, listen. The majority of us here tonight did not put our X in either one of those circles. We're neither sold out to God nor sold out to the world. We are, if you want a third area, somewhere in between. Maybe if the truth was known and we were around, it peaked at a lot of the papers, maybe the X would be closer to the side that says sold out to God. Maybe many of those X's are right outside that circle. I don't know. But what does the Bible say about that position tonight? I'd like you to go back to Revelation chapter 3 and notice what it said there. These things saith the Amen, verse 14, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thou works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What does the Bible say about the somewhere in between position? Listen to me, young people. Hear me tonight. Number one, there is no place in God's plan for lukewarm Christians. There is no place in God's plan for lukewarm Christians. In fact, may I say this tonight to you, and I want to prove it to you from the Word of God. There is no such thing as a line between those two circles. What? Well, wait, preacher. You're the one that had us draw the circle on one side and the circle on the other side and the line in between and the hash mark halfway across. What do you mean there's no such thing as a line between that two circles? If it is, with that way, well, why did you have us draw it? I'll tell you why, folks. Because that's what we think. That's what we desperately want to convince ourselves of. We like to think that somehow we don't really need to be yielded to the Lord, and we don't really need to be yielded to the world. We can somehow find some place in between where we can kind of experience the best of both worlds, where we can kind of, you know, like a trick rider, put your foot on the back of God's horse and have the best of God's, and then put your foot on the back of the world's horse and get some of the best of the world. Hey, you know what? That would be fine if the horses were both headed the same direction. The problem is God's horse is going that way and the world's is going that way. You straddle that, you're in trouble. One weekend down here when I was out on extension, we were listening to the radio going to preach, and I remember hearing an old southern preacher from somewhere down south saying his southern drawl, the only thing you get from straddling a fence is splinters in the hind end. It's like the fellow in the Civil War. This is the honest truth. Actually took place. One fellow said, I'm not going to get into this war at all. I'm going to put on a Union top and I'm going to put on a Confederate bottom. And that way both sides will leave me alone. You know what happened to him? The Confederates shot him in his Union top and the Union shot him in his Confederate bottom. We like to think we can be neutral about this thing. We like to think we don't have to make a choice like that. Sold out to God or sold out to the world. We can just kind of find some comfortable place in between. Let me prove you it doesn't exist. Right from the Word of God. Psalm 1 verse 6 says, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There's certainly no middle ground in that verse. Look at Luke 11 and verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not scattereth abroad. Any middle ground in that verse? None. How about Matthew 6 and verse 24? No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Any middle ground in that verse? Not a bit. What about 1 John 2 verse 15? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, they are a wonderful person. They just have a few problems. No, it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God literally says, if you love the wickedness of this world, you do not love the Father. Any middle ground in that verse? Not a stitch. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Turn there, if you would, please, because there are some questions it asks we need to answer. Verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. May I pause there long enough to say, young man, young lady, if you are involved with an unsaved young man or young lady, you are out of the will of God. If you are planning to marry or you marry somebody who is not a child of God, you have disobeyed the word of God. God says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Somebody put it this way. If you as one of God's children marry one of the devil's children, it won't be long after the wedding you'll be having troubles with your father-in-law. That's the devil, in case you didn't figure it out. And oh, how many Christian young people, young men and young ladies, I've seen destroy their lives and their future for Christ because they got themselves in love with somebody, emotionally tied down to somebody that wasn't a Christian. Notice the questions that it goes on to ask us. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer to that? There is none. And then, what communion hath light with darkness? What's the answer to that? Again, there is none. We'll come back to that in a second. The next question says, and what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? What's the answer to that? There is none. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an avowed unbeliever? Again, the answer is none. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? How excited is God about idolatry? How allying himself is God with idolatry? God hates idolatry. God is throughout his word completely against idolatry. There is no fellowship between the temple of God and the temple of idols. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I said we'd come back to that other question. Listen, while I was here at school, I had the privilege of taking a chalk art class from Daryl Coons. I appreciated that. Every time I've seen him since then, I've tried to tell him. I draw three times a week in our meetings. I try to use what he taught me, what God gave me for his glory, for the glory of the Lord. And I'm not much of an artist. Some of you here could draw rings around me any day in the week. But I'm enough an artist to understand something. If you're going to get the color gray, what two colors have you got to mix to get it? Black and white. Now, if black represents sin and unrighteousness and ungodliness, and white represents the purity, holiness, and righteousness of God, can we mix those two together? Not according to the word of God. That means you can't get gray. May I say something that I believe maybe some Christian psychologists might disagree or take issue with me on, but I believe I've got all the authority of the word to say. I do not believe in gray areas.
You don't? You don't believe in gray areas?
No. Why? I believe God's given us enough principles in his word of God that you and I can determine whether anything in our lives is right or wrong. In fact, God's word said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. When I find people who are saying this or that is a gray area, it's simply because they don't find a verse in the Bible that comes out in black and white and says, thou shalt not sit and watch people swear on the television set. Well, of course it doesn't say that. There were no television sets back then. But there are enough other principles in the word of God that tell you not to set any wicked thing before your eyes and warn you against taking the name of God in vain and not having those kind of things once named among you to be able to say, hey, I shouldn't be listening to or watching that kind of stuff. Listen, folks, you go to the word of God. You make that your life. And you'll find out a lot of those things you thought were gray areas become very clear. There is no neutral ground. And I couldn't put it any clearer than James chapter 4 and verse 4 does. Would you look at what it says there? There it says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. And right over you, wait a minute, preacher. I know an adulterer, adulteress. And that's a married person that runs around on their spouse. Yes, you're right. May I remind everyone here that if you are a truly born-again child of God, you are not only a believer, but you are a part of the bride of Christ. There's going to be a marriage supper in heaven one day. Amen. We're betrothed to the Lord Jesus. Do you realize that when you and I who are betrothed to the Savior Jesus Christ go out and fool around with the things of this world and are unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have made ourselves a spiritual adulterer and adulteress. It goes on to say in the verse, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity, warfare with God. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world. Hear me. Did you notice that word will be? It literally means wills to be. Some of you may have grown up in a Christian home where your parents wouldn't let you do some of the stuff other kids in your school or church were allowed to do. Maybe you went to a church where your pastor wouldn't let you do things maybe some other people's churches would let them do. Maybe you grew up somewhere else and went to a Christian school where they had rules and regulations. You weren't allowed to do some things. And maybe some of you were in that midst and you thought, well, man, while I'm at home, I can't do those things. But when I get out on my own, I get old enough, wait till I get out of college and go out and do whatever I want to do. You know what? God says it's as if you're already doing it in his eyes. But he says, if you even wish you could be like the world, you've made yourselves the enemy of God. What does it say? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I've had Christians saying, oh, preacher, that must be talking about the lost, because a Christian can't be God's enemy. No, listen, James wasn't written to the lost. The book of James was written to believers. And God says, if we want to be like the world, we want to follow their ways, we want to pattern our lives after them, we've made ourselves an enemy of God. There is no middle ground. According to the Word of God, there is no line in between those two circles. And if that's the case, and it is because of what the Scripture says, then I ask you tonight, what does the Bible say to most of us? And oh, listen, when I preach this message, I pray with all my heart, oh God, help me to be strong against sin. And now help me to present your love for us. What does God say to us who want to somehow say that we don't have to be sold out to one or the other? We can be in the middle. Look at what it says in Revelation 3 and verse 19. God says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and what? And repent. You see, because there is no line between those two things, what God says to us is that we must choose. We must choose. You've got to make a choice. You cannot be neutral. There is no such thing as a line between those two circles. You must choose. Are you sold out to God or are you sold out to the world? God says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The first thing God wants us to choose to do is to repent. If you look at the Old Testament revivals, do you ever find anywhere there where they prayed to God and said, oh, Lord, would you please show to us where the idols are so that we may tear them down? No, you don't find them asking that once. Why didn't they have to pray that? They knew where they were. They knew where they were. They worshiped them, bowed down to them, offered sacrifice to them day in, day out. Listen to me tonight. One of the reasons why I had you draw that little diagram before we got into the message tonight was because when I asked you to put your X on the diagram where you felt you were, maybe some of you were just about to put your X in the circle that said sold out to God when the Holy Spirit of God tugged at your heart and said, no, you can't say that. May I ask you tonight, what was it or who was it that kept you from being able to say you were sold out to Him? You know what it is. You know who it is. Whatever it was, whoever it was, the Spirit of God spoke to your heart about tonight as you were getting ready to put that X in there and said, no, you can't say you're sold out to God. Whatever that is, be it music of the world, dress styles, friendships, no matter what it is, that's what you need to repent of tonight. You need to repent of tonight. God says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. What else does He say? Well, James chapter 4, verse 8 says we need to draw nigh to God. He says, repent, and then He says, draw nigh. Draw nigh. My favorite kind of drawing isn't done on a chalkboard in a meeting. It's found in James 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Listen to me, young person. Listen to me, sir, ma'am. God loves His children dearly. He loves you so much, even when you were lost in sin, He died for you, sent His Son to pay the price for your sin. And now that you belong to Him, you're His child. He loves you dearly as His children. Do you remember the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son? There was that young man who asked for his inheritance, his portion of the inheritance early because he wanted to go off, and not many days after he took his inheritance and went off to a far country. Listen, any journey spiritually into a far country is a journey away from the Father. And he went out and wasted his substance with riotous living. There are many young people that are doing that tonight. What talents they have, what abilities they have, what gifts God's given to them, but they're wasting it all in riotous living in the things of the world. And the Bible says there arose a famine in the land. Actually, it says first when he had spent all that he had. Listen, that's what you'll do. You follow that way of the world, you'll spend everything you've got for the things of the world. The Bible says when he had spent all that he had, there arose a famine in the land and he began to be in want. What's that mean? He was empty. He was empty. His friends had all left. He could no longer be used. He wasn't advantageous to them anymore. And he found out who his friends really were. None of them were. And he was empty inside. And so it says he went and joined himself to a farmer of pigs and feeding the pigs. He sat there wishing he could eat the food he was feeding the pigs. Isn't that glamorous? See, the devil doesn't want you to see that end of it. God will tell you the truth. And there he sat in the pig pen with a life that was a mess, wishing he'd eat the food the pigs were eating. And I like what the Bible says. He came to himself. Must have been one of those people like I've heard about before. You know, somebody that had two brains. One of them was lost and the other one's out looking for it. Well, either one that was looking for it found the other one and came back with it, or one of them came home or something, because the Bible says he came to himself. And when he got his head screwed on straight, he said, you know something? Even the servants of my dad back there have food and to spare, and I'm sitting here starving to death. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rise. I'm going to go to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. Make me a hired servant. You know what that is? That's repentance. That's real repentance. He was turning from his ways, and he said, I'm going home to the Father. It's a long trip back to the Father. All those people saw him going down the road flashing his money and his chariots before, saw him now going back with no money and his ragged clothes and his starved look. But he was going home. He was going home. And I like what the Bible tells us in the rest of that story. It says, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. What's that tell you about his dad? He's looking for him. Why? So that if that sorry character ever showed up on the property again, he could, with that shotgun propped up into the corner of the porch, escort him off? No, because from the minute that son had left home, his father longed for his return. Loved his son dearly. Couldn't stand to have him away from home even one day. And he stood there day after day. Is he coming home today? Is he coming home today? Listen to me, folks. I think sometimes we have a really wrong attitude of what God is like. We picture this mean ogre upstairs with a sledgehammer in one hand and a lightning bolt in the other. So the minute you step out of line, buddy, watch out. He's going to beat you with that sledgehammer. He's going to zap you with that lightning bolt. He's chasing after you with that stuff. And he's going to nail you. Listen, let me tell you something, folks. That's not our Heavenly Father. If you're not walking with the Lord tonight, He's waiting with open arms for you. Not with a sledgehammer and a lightning bolt in the other, but with arms wide open, so that if you quit running and turn around and come back to Him, He'll pick you up in those arms and love you to death tonight. And what does it say? When he was a great way off, his father saw him. And what did he do? He said, when that sorry ingrate crawls up here on his hands and knees and apologizes, we'll talk about reconciliation. No! It says, when he saw him way back there, there's my son coming. He got off the porch and he ran to meet him. That's our Father tonight. God loves you. Don't get mad at the preacher. Get right with the Father. He's waiting for you. With love. With open arms. And he came and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And when he gave him the spiel, oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be a son. Make me a hired servant. His father said, hush, hush, son. Servants, bring the ring of a son. Put on his finger. Bring the shoes of a son. Put on his feet. Bring a robe from the son. Put it on his back. Go kill the fatted calf. My son, who was dead, is alive again. He was lost. Now he's found. And I think of that song we sing sometimes in the hymn book. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Now I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. And I want to plead with you tonight, young people, from the voice of the Heavenly Father. Don't wander another day out there wasting your substance in riotous living. Don't fool yourself into thinking you can be neutral when there is no such thing tonight. Make the choice to repent and to draw nigh to a Father who's waiting with open arms tonight to restore you and revive you and replenish you and rebuild your life. Oh, preacher, I've made such a mess out of my life. You know what? God's in the repair and restoration business. And you can come to Him tonight, no matter what the mistakes you've made, no matter how you blew it this summer while you were at home, no matter what you may have gotten involved with or who you got involved with, your loving Heavenly Father waits tonight with open arms to restore you to fellowship. And God wants us to choose to repent. He wants us to choose to draw nigh. And finally, He wants us to choose to die to self and yield to Christ. You see, that's two things, preacher. They're inseparable in the Scripture. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I die daily. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 11 to 13, likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, neither yield ye your members as instruments unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You know the reason why some of you young people have never found spiritual victory in your life? Because it's still nothing but the old self sitting on the throne of your life trying to call the shots. You know, before you're saved, your body was the temple of sin. And on the throne of your heart sits self calling the shots under the inspiration of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But praise God, some of you got saved. And when you got saved, your body, which was the temple of sin, now became the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Where you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. But the problem is that now, even though your body belongs to the Lord, on the throne of your heart is still sitting self. And now you're going to try to make self behave like a good fundamental Bible-believing Christian. And you're going to send self to Bible college and get it trained. You know, there's nothing worse than a trained self. Because a trained self doesn't think it needs God at all. And you preacher boys can go out on extension and you can go out and try to win souls. And you can stand in the choir and sing and you can do all kinds of other things. But if it's nothing but the old flesh, it's nothing but stench in the nostrils of a loving God. Some of you here have been wrestling with this sin or that sin or this habit or that habit most of your life and maybe for many years, some of you. And you say, I try and I try and I just can't get victory and I just can't have power and I just don't know why I can't. And some of you have quit and thrown in the towel before. You know what the problem is? You can't do it. Only the Lord can do it. You don't need more psychology. You don't need more programs. You don't need more personnel. You need the power of the Lord in your life. You get close to the Father. You die to yourself. And you surrender that life to the Lord. You ask God to take that self off the throne of your heart and put it on a cross and bury it in a grave. And from now on, commit that body that you've got to the Lord Jesus Christ so that by the power of the Spirit of God in you, He can do His will and His work. And I guarantee you, you'll find victory and joy in your life. When I graduated from Bob Jones University in 1981, I had been raised in an evangelist family. I had gone to a Christian school and I'd attended college here for 4 years. I'm sure I must have heard it in all fairness somewhere along the line, but I had the idea that when I graduated from college, that surrendering your life to God meant dedicating your efforts to the cause of God for the rest of your life. And man, I went out to try to put all the talents and abilities I had on the line for the Lord and do this and that for God. And you might have come to a meeting and seen somebody get saved or somebody walk the aisle, but I'll be perfectly honest with you, most of it was nothing but the flesh of a young preacher. And I stood in the pulpit and preached to others about having victory in their lives and never had victory in my own life over some things. And I was having meetings with a pastor friend of mine in the Gulf Coast of Alabama where we'd been many times before, and he explained to me how the Lord had begun to teach him from the Word of God how that you and I, listen, go back and read R.A. Torrey, Andrew Murray, Hudson Taylor, Dwight Moody and others. As they talked about dying to ourselves and surrendering all that's left to the Lord Jesus Christ so that He can work in us, not that we can do for Him. Long story short, I found out that, listen, God wasn't the least bit interested in what I could do for Him. He was only interested in what He could do through me. And I spent 2 weeks on vacation studying the Word of God and some of these other books from some of these men, as that pastor encouraged me to do, because I thought what he said to me sounded really strange. And God opened the Word of God up to my heart, and I don't think I could take you to the exact campsite in Fort Pickens, Florida, where my wife and I knelt together by our sofa, which was also our dinette seat, which was also our bed in a little 21-foot travel trailer. But holding hands together that night, we knelt and prayed and said, Lord, from this night on, Barry and Cheryl Webb don't want to do anything else for you. Please put us on a cross, bury us in the grave, for from this day on may Jesus Christ be the one who lives and works in and through us. And I'll tell you, I'm not sinlessly perfect, but you know what? I got victory over stuff I never had victory over before. I got power I never had before. I had joy I never had before. And listen, it burdens my heart because so many young people in our Christian colleges and our Christian schools don't have any idea what it means to have the power of God working in your life. And it only comes when you die to yourself. raise a tombstone tonight over your life and say, Lord, from tonight on I die. May I rest in peace. And from this night on, may Jesus Christ be the one who lives and works in and through me. God wants us to choose. Quickly tonight. What if you don't choose? You say, preacher, what if I don't make that choice tonight? What if I don't choose to be sold out to God tonight? Well, you're making another choice then. You can't be neutral. What does it say in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19? That if you don't choose, if you don't move, then it says finally God will move. God will move. It says in Revelation 3 verse 19, as many as I love, I what? First thing most people say is chasten. Doesn't that show the kind of odd idea we have of God today? That isn't the first thing the verse says. It says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Hey, when you were a kid at your house growing up, if you went over and tried to put your hand on the burner of your stove, did your parents beat you to death? No, they didn't do that. They ran around and said, hey, don't touch that. That'll burn you. You'll hurt yourself. No. That was a rebuke. Aren't they kind? Then they turned around and went back to what they were doing. You went over to go back there to put your hand on the burner again. Then they beat you to death, right? No, even then they may have gone over and grabbed your hand and said, no, listen, did you understand? Do not touch. No. And they turned around, went back again. They rebuked you again. You went back to put your hand on the burner again. Then they beat you to death, right? No, they may have taken you aside and paddled you on the padding got put on that rear end for that purpose. But why did they even do that? Was it because you just won't listen to my authority and you're going to obey me or else? No, it's because your parents loved you. And they knew that if they let you go on over there and touch that stove burner, you're going to hurt yourself, maybe permanently. And a parent that truly loves their child isn't going to let their child do something that's going to hurt them permanently. And so because your parents loved you, they rebuked you. And if you didn't respond to the rebuke, what'd they do? They chastened you. Out of love. Because they love you. And they didn't want to see you get hurt. That's our Heavenly Father tonight. You step out of the will of God, you fool around with the things of the world, you go in the wrong direction, and the loving Heavenly Father with open arms, if we don't choose to come back to Him, says, I'm going to have to rebuke you. What does He do to rebuke? Sometimes He allows physical problems. Sometimes He allows family problems. Sometimes financial problems. Some other sort of future problem that God allows. And if we don't, He doesn't get our attention with that first. And I've had people that have been living away from the Lord and living in sin, and they're scratching their head and saying, why is all this stuff happening to me? And wake up. God's trying to get your attention. Heard of a farmer who bought a mule from the farmer next door. And the guy said it was a good mule. It'd plow really well. So he hitched it up to the plow the next day out in the field. And he said, mush. And tried every other word he knew. And jabbed the thing in his head. Wouldn't move a bit. So he went back across the fence and told the farmer, hey, you sold me a bum mule. You said this is a good thing. It'd plow. It won't move anywhere. So the other farmer said, just a minute. Went back in his barn, got out about a 3-foot-long piece of 2x4. Went over to the other side of the fence, stood directly in front of the mule, and slugged the mule right between the eyes with that 2x4. Whack! Stepped to the side and said, mush. And the mule went on. He said, there's nothing wrong with the mule. You've just got to get his attention first. Listen to me, young person. What is God going to have to do to you before He gets your attention? Some of you. What will God have to do in love to get your attention? And if you don't respond to the rebuke, He'll bring chastening. A farmer who goes to plow a field and finds it full of rocks, and so his regular plow doesn't do well, doesn't quit plowing. He goes back and gets a heavier plow and works. God may have to bring something worse into your life. Listen, God, because He loves us, will rebuke us and then chasten us. Hear what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 as we close tonight. Verses 5-8. He says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, verse 8, whereof all are partakers. 3 times in a row, in 3 verses in a row, God says He loves all of His children. And He chastens every one of them when they do wrong because He loves them. Oh, you say, but preacher, listen, I've been living in disobedience. I've been living in sin. I've been living in wrong for a long time. God's never rebuked and chastened me. Never done anything to me, preacher. You think you're getting away with something. Let me tell you something. You're not getting away with anything. The problem is not that you're getting away with something as a child of God. The problem is you're not a child of God at all. Oh, preacher, how do you say that? Verse 8 continued. If ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Look, if you can live in disobedience to God and rebellion against authority and worldliness and sin, and God never rebukes and God never chastens you, it's not because you're getting away with something. It's because you don't belong to Him. You have parents. You say, well, of course, preacher, wouldn't be here tonight if I didn't. Do your parents spank the next door neighbor kids? You say, preacher, that's looking for a lawsuit. That would be. You know what? God doesn't spank the next door neighbor kids either. There's going to come a day He's going to judge sinners one day. But God doesn't chasten those that aren't His children. God does chasten His children. And if you're living in sin and disobedience and rebellion and God's not rebuking and God's not chastening you in love, it's not because you're getting away with the thing. It's because you're not a child of God. And as I said at the message last night, I'll say it again tonight. What you need is not revival. What you need tonight is redemption. You need to come unto Him and be saved tonight. My heart is burdened for many, many folks here. I do not remember all the ones that raised their hand to say, preacher, my ex is somewhere in the middle on the line. But my burden, my honest burden for everyone here tonight is that before you walk out of this amphitorium this evening, you will be fully sold out to Jesus Christ. You'll be in the arms of a loving Father who says, come unto Me. Come unto Me, and I will give you rest.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Barry Webb. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.